It is good to be with you this morning. Good to have the opportunity to share with you this morning and worship and also in learning from God's Word. And if you're visiting this morning, we want to make sure to let you know we're so glad that you're here. So glad that you've taken the opportunity to be a part of our worship this morning and give us an opportunity to get to know you. And we hope that you come back at every chance that you get. And we love having visitors here. We really do. This is a special family and a special place to be. I did a wedding last night out in Kellyville. There's a really beautiful little ranch out there that has a wedding facility. And while we were doing the wedding, there was a little boy who was under 2 years old who got away from his parents. And back behind all the wedding was this big, beautiful fountain. Water shooting out of the top of it, you know, and it was very inviting. It was a beautiful scene last night. Weather was perfect for an outdoor wedding. And, you know, everybody is facing the couple, looking at the couple. And, of course, I'm facing the other direction. And what do I see? I see this little boy in the fountain. And those nice clothes, and he is soaked from head to toe, right? And it's all I can do to keep from laughing at him back there. Because he's gotten a cup from the food tables, and he's filling it up, and every once in a while he'll step back and smile really big and turn it up and pour it right over the top of his head. It's really something. I think that in our life that stories, not only are those things that we enjoy, but it's something that we need as a part of our life, right? Especially stories that are historical, that are truth, that lead us to where we need to be. And this morning I want to talk for just a little bit about finding our own story. I think as Christians we need to realize what is our story and how to share what that story is. We need to understand how to portray that story, how that our story makes a difference in other people's lives. You know, Timothy wrote to us that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and self-discipline. And so that's something as Christians, as children that belong to the Father, that we need to practice, that we need to be about in our life, right? Be about our story and know what our story is. And this morning, as we share a little bit together, I want to begin by sharing to you the story from God's Word in Acts. We're going to be there in just a minute in Acts 22. I'm going to share with you a few other verses between there. But before we do that, I want to give you a little bit of history and background on Paul. You know, this is what many historians call the third missionary journey of Paul. He traveled about 2,500 miles and about 1,900 of that by sea. And so he starts in Antioch and he runs across what is now Turkey up through Greece and then back towards Jerusalem eventually. And so it's a long travel, and he sees a lot of people from one place to the other as he shares the gospel, and he shares his life story. And he ends up there in Jerusalem about 300 miles south of where he began his first missionary journey. And so I want to give you just a few facts so that we can begin to build a picture here of what is going on. In Acts chapter 19... while Paul has gone into Ephesus and he's taught so many Christians there. And Ephesus is a city where the temple of Diana is, or Artemis. And it's known at that time as one of the seven wonders of the world. People would travel for hundreds of miles to see this incredible and beautiful temple that was there in Ephesus. And people who had been converted to Christ, we learn from the scripture there, at one point they come together and sorcery was really big in that city, learning magic tricks and things. And so they have these scrolls, and we find out from the scripture, it tells us that they came together and they took those scrolls and they burned a big pile of those scrolls. And now the silver coin, it says it was worth so many drachmas, that silver coin is a day's wage. And so I figured that up this week based on just a little more than minimum wage, they burned $3.5 million worth of scrolls in the streets. Now that's a big effect, isn't it? that the story of Paul's life, the story that he shared with those he came into contact with, would make that kind of difference. In chapter 20, we find that he travels on through Macedonia, Greek, to Troas, which is, of course, the modern-day Turkey. He winds up in Miletus. And there in Miletus, he calls the elders of Ephesus to him because of a riot that has occurred. And the people march into the theater there in Ephesus, and they take his traveling companions, and they put one of them before them in the theater. And for 2 hours, because of one silversmith who made his living off of the temple and small idols there, the people raised their voices and said, "Great is the goddess Artemis of the Ephesians." For 2 hours. How incredible that is, that they would be that motivated and also that ignorant about what was going on in the reality of life. And I want you to understand, as he brings the elders to him in chapter 20, there in Miletus, he has been told by the Holy Spirit and it's been prophesied that he would soon wind up in chains. And he tells the elders, he brings them to him, knowing the things that they're facing, knowing that there are devoted Christians among these people who believe in a God that does not even exist. They have raised their voices for 2 hours. And he looks at them and he says, "This is the last time that we will be together. I won't get to share with you like this ever again." And Paul says, when they went to the ship to leave, the words there, "We tore ourselves away from our brethren." How incredible that is. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and there begins to be some problems there also. I wanted to read this here. I almost forgot. Acts 20, verse 24, he looks at them, at the elders from Ephesus that have come to him, and he says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And so we find in this, he's fixing to share his story. He's fixing to give those people in Jerusalem a story that can change their lives, and it's the story of his life. In chapter 21, he is arrested because of a crowd gathers. It actually occurs because of a rumor. They know that Paul is teaching against the traditional Jewish teachings and that he has led people away from them. And so there's a rumor. They see a man who's come with Paul. Apparently, this gentleman couldn't leave Paul. And he travels to Jerusalem with him, coming from Ephesus. They recognize that he's a Greek, and they begin to tell other people, "He brought a Greek into the temple. He defiled the temple, and he brought him in." He hadn't brought him in, but that was the rumor. And so they begin a riot, and they begin to take Paul. They go after him, they get him, and they're going to kill him. And the riot and the things that are going on and the crowd and the noise, it becomes to such a level that the commander of the Roman garrison there hears what's going on. And he marches down with the troops to arrest Paul and to bring some peace to the city. And he says to Paul there in the early verses, he says, "Aren't you the Egyptian who led 4,000 out into the 4,000 terrorists out into the desert?" And Paul says, "No, I was born in the city of Tarsus of Cilicia." He's telling them, "I was born in Roman territory. I'm not Egyptian." And he does it. Here's something interesting also on Paul's background. He does that in Greek. This was a Jewish man who learned under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. So he would have spoken Hebrew. Now we find out that he speaks Greek, right? And so he asks the Roman commander there, "Will you let me speak to this crowd?" And the commander gives him finally the okay to do that. And so we find that he comes to the crowd. I'm getting behind on my notes here. He comes to the crowd, and in verse 6 is where we're going to start of Acts chapter 22. He gets before the crowd, and he says to them, I was born in Tarsus. I'm from Cilicia. I came here, and I studied under Gamaliel, which is a big deal because Gamaliel at the time is by character a leading Jew of Jerusalem. He has been appointed also to the position. If the Romans wanted something from the Jewish community, they went to Gamaliel. He was the go-between between the Jewish community and the Romans who ruled. And the Romans respected him, and the Jewish community respected him as a teacher of the law. And Paul says in Aramaic, which is the chosen language of the area, which I love those facts about Paul because it means that Paul's intelligence was incredible. So we know that not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but by his own learning, he speaks Hebrew, he speaks Greek, he speaks Aramaic, and he's capable. He is studied into the law underneath the man who is the most respected teacher in Jerusalem. And now he says, this is who I am. So hearing him speak in Aramaic and knowing that he studied under Gamaliel, the crowd quiets down because they see him as one of their own. And this is what he says to them. Read along with me. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. But they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour, I looked upon him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened, when I turned to Jerusalem, and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance. And I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I am in prison, and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Oh, I've got to duplicate, don't I? All right, let's moving forward. So Jesus sends him out to tell his story again, to tell the story of how he was walking on the road to Emmaus. And I want you to think about this a little bit. He's walking and he's talking to his companions. And the light shines down on him that is so bright that it takes his sight from him completely. And then he's led by hand into the city where he finds out exactly what God wants him to do. And you remember what he said once before? It is his desire, no matter what is going to happen to him, that he testify about his Lord and his Savior. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul, Acts chapter 23, and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." God would have him repeat his story over again, a story that defined his conversion and his love and his life in the Savior. Now, I want to take this simple story and I want us to talk about it as far as it applies to us for just a minute. So often when we want to tell people who we belong to, we're not sure how to go about that. We're not sure where to begin, are we? It's the reason why I like books like Muscle and Shovel, which has been mentioned several times, and probably by two or three of us here. It is basically the story of a man and how he was converted, how he came to know his Savior, Jesus Christ. So we take that idea and we take a look at the Apostle Paul. How did the Apostle Paul begin to teach those who were around him? He simply told the story of how his life was changed by Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to share with you just for a second about myself. You know, I was adopted as an infant into the home of a preacher. And I lived through that time, you know. The infamous statement, PK's kid, right? Which means what? Somebody tell me. Say it one more time. And we know why, right? Because preachers' kids are infamous. Unfortunately, right? I had four brothers. I was the quiet good one, by the way. Do you believe that? But I remember, you know, wanting to be baptized because my friends were being baptized. Wanting to become a Christian because they were. Wanting to be a part of those things. But I remember sitting in my room reading for a Bible bowl. And it hit my heart. Just like the crowd on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 who were pricked to the heart by the story, by the true story that Peter was sharing with them. This Jesus whom you have crucified. And I realized that for me, it was time to live out the truth that I knew in God's Word. The Romans chapter 6, to be united with Him in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, so that I might begin a new life. And I remember walking down to that baptistry and coming back, and I think the last time I told this, Tom, you weren't here. And Tom Cotting dropped in beside me. And we were walking down that dirt road, and I remember him saying, "Keith, how do you feel?" "I feel light. I feel free. I feel new again." And that was because of the life that I knew that I had ahead of me in Christ Jesus. And the thing about that is, I haven't always lived the way that I was supposed to. Most of you know that I spent 15 years in ministry, and I left it because I let people get on my nerves a little bit too much, and I became too prideful. And when I should have stepped out into a situation that was a bad situation and swallowed my pride and asked for forgiveness and allowed them to ask me for forgiveness, I said, "No way. I've been hurt too many times. I am done. I am no longer going to preach the gospel. I'm finished." And the next morning, I got a phone call from a sergeant at the sheriff's office that said, "Keith, we really would like for you to become a deputy. We need Christian men here in the sheriff's office." And I said yes. In the back of my mind thinking, wondering how Christian I'm going to be. And I want you to know I struggled. Not because of my own sin, but because of the sin of those that I saw around me. And I was not humble enough to forgive. And I realized very quickly that I am not just a Christian. It is not a part of my life. It is who I am on the inside. I can't keep from coming to services on Sunday morning to lift my voice to the Father who has saved me and made me whole. It leaves an emptiness on the inside that hurts to the core. I feel like there is something that I need desperately in my life when I'm not here with you, brethren, who like to see me and shake my hand, who like to smile at me and pat me on the back, who like to know why I'm beating you so bad in fantasy football this year, right? I had to throw that in. Sorry. But it's about the fellowship that we have as a family here. It's the story of our lives that make a difference to the world around us. And that's why the book that I mentioned earlier is making such a difference, because it's a story of how God's Word is changing the lives of people that it touches. It is the story of Paul who said, I was traveling down a road and a light blinded me and my life was changed. And you understand that I was zealous as a Jewish man. There was a time that I went to the Sanhedrin and said, give me letters that I might go to Damascus where all these Christians are, and I will bring them back in chains as prisoners. Because I will not stand for someone who would stand against our rules and laws. And when Jesus looked at Paul, for whatever reason, he knew that Paul would begin to change the world, because God knows all, right? That it would be a world changer, the life and the heart of this man that he blinded on the road. You know, I have great notes. I don't have the greatest memory in the world, but I keep great notes with me so that when someone says, Keith, tell me about your life. Tell me, okay, you know what? Right back here at the back of my Bible, I can start with faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I can work all the way through to 1 Peter 3:21 that says, it's now baptism saves you, not the washing away of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God with a good conscience. Why? And why do I share those things? Because God so loved the world, all of us who are in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what our story is about. That we didn't perish. That our life goes on with a point and a purpose, just like Paul's. Even though we may not stand before a crowd, or have the desire to stand before a crowd that would shout for 2 hours, great is my false God! Or to stand before a group of Jews that once he was ready to kill for, and now he stood against and say, you don't understand, my life has been changed. This is how it was changed. By the people who were around me, and because of the love that my God and my Savior has for me. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Praise the Father in heaven that he is among us today. That we are his people, and that his temple dwells within these earth clay things that we call a body. And so you simply, in finding your story, need to think about how you came to know the Savior. It just happens that one of our members is a part of my story. So my father baptized me into Christ, and I came out of that pool at summer camp and walked down that road with a friend who had the same focus, because it changed our lives. So we have a story to tell, and you know what that story is. My story. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, to everyone that you come into contact with. Let them know what your story is. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who has believed, but he who has disbelieved, that's different than my memory, that's a different version than my memory, shall be condemned. Wording's just a little different. So God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love and self-discipline, so that we together can not only share our story, but change the story of all those that we come into contact with.
Ooh, the blood, crimson love, price of life's demand, shameful sin, placed on him, the hope of every man. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Savior, Son, Holy One, slain so I can live. Oh, see the Lamb, the great takes away my sin. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Oh, I love, no greater love, grace how can it be, that in my sin, yes, even then, he shed.
Elders and deacons here at this congregation, we have a deacon who is over evangelism who has studied hard. He has paperwork prepared to help you teach the gospel to those you come into contact with. If you cannot, if you don't recall all those scriptures, it's okay. We've proven this morning, as Tom said, we're an imperfect people. I've noticed that at least three of us who've been up here, including myself, have messed up this morning, right? But that's what it's all about. That imperfect people, through the love of Christ, become perfect, become who they need to be. And so we have in front of us a great opportunity for next Sunday, right? And what is that opportunity? An opportunity to share our lives with people in a way that lets them know we are a family who loves God. Come share with us worship. Come share with us a sack race, a pie-eating contest. It's not about those things, is it? It's about the family that is just trying to live day to day together as Christians and overcome the trials and temptations that stand before us and let our light shine to the world that is around us. So this morning, as I close, I simply have one question for you. Will you begin to change the story of those that you come into contact with? If we can help you set your life right, if we can pray for you to give you strength this morning, if we can sit and study with you about how to begin that new life in Jesus Christ, why don't you come as we stand and sing together?
If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if his hairs have been constant and tender and true, if the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if a strength you have found in the strength of your Lord, if the hope of a rest in his palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? Oh, will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today?